Well, thank you for being here. We've had a great day of Family Worship Sunday, and so we've got a true intergenerational picture with kiddos and everything else mixed in between, and so I am so thrilled to have you here today. In order to start off, just to maybe take a little bit of a breath of ease, I'm going to jump right into the LifePoint outline with the disclaimer, which states this: there are no perfect families. There are no perfect families in this room. And so if you have a young one here and you've been stressing all week about having them in worship with you, it is okay if they make noise or stand up or whatever else may happen. We've invited it. We welcome it. We're glad that they are here. We're glad that you are here. And so let me just go directly into the goal for this morning, which is also there in your outline. Here's my goal: for Harmony Hill families to enjoy worship together and for each person to leave with an encouragement toward a step of godly obedience. So I pray that you have enjoyed worshiping together, and my prayer and hope as we get into the Word in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3, that you would, each of you, walk away with some encouragement of obedience, whether you are a parent, whether you are a child or a youth, or whether you have your kids are grown, or whether you're single, whatever your situation is. I believe that there is something from the Word this morning that we can each walk away with to be encouraged in our walk of faith. And so when I think about family worship, one of the things that gets me excited is it caused me to reflect back on growing up in church and being in worship services with my family, with my church family. And it sort of got me thinking about some of those memories. And so I just want to give you a couple of them just for fun. But when I was in middle school, the church that I attended growing up, it was more like our first service here on the hill, which has choir and orchestra. And so that was our worship service. And I remember in middle school, we were so used to seeing all of these choir members every week over and over again that we just had this idea that it would be fun to sort of make like choir member trading cards, kind of like a baseball card, right? Like on a baseball card in the back, you have like home runs, RBIs, batting average, etc. We thought, you know, the choir should have their own stats, like how many solos this year have they had? How many quartets did they get into? You know, how many game appearances did they have? It's like, if we were to do that now, I mean, we'd get to print a couple rookie cards for McKella and Chandler that were up here early, right? Like, it is, you know, it just reminded me of the faces and the people that I saw leading us in worship week after week as I grew up. Secondly, sometimes if you come to worship, things out of the ordinary happen. And I'm not saying I hope this happens here, but it is memorable in my growing up. When I was a kid, there was some youth sitting over sort of in this section. And one of them, a teenage boy, count on that, was messing around with a girl's keychain, and there was a spray of pepper spray or mace on the keychain. And he thought it would be fun to give a little squirt, a little spray. And little did he know, or did any of us at the time, he was sitting right by a return grate for the air conditioning, and it got sucked right into it and then spilled out over the entire congregation. And so when he sprayed that, our choir director was, you know, doing, you know, whatever that triangle thing is that they do up here. And unbeknownst to them, little by little, like the plague of Egypt is sweeping across, people are starting to cough and run out of the room. And I was sitting about right here, and it's just this panic. Like, you see like this wave coming, you don't understand it. All of a sudden, my best friend like starts coughing. He leaps over a pew out the door. But the show must go on. I mean, Brother Johnny kept it going. And when he turned around, the place was empty. We're all outside in the parking lot. It was a truly memorable Sunday for sure. But a third memory that I have is sitting in a service when I was in ninth grade and hearing the worship. And it was in that service that the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and reminded me that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And it was in that service that I came and put my faith in Jesus Christ. All my hope for eternity, for forgiveness, to deal with my shame and my guilt was laid on the cross because of being in a worship service. And so one of the reasons that we are excited as a church staff about on months that have a fifth Sunday having family worship is because we want our kids to see us worshiping as families, but also as a church family. That they'll have their own version of the choir member trading cards, that they'll have their own memories of being in a service, but most importantly, that they'll remember how God moves when God's people gather and that they would be drawn to obey Him. And so that's our prayer for these Sundays that we'll be having over the coming year. And so with that, let's jump into today. So if you have your LifePoint outline, or kids, if you've got the LifePoint outline that Ms. Jeffy provided, you can draw some pictures. I'd love to see what you interpret through drawing of the sermon today. But number one, we're going to be looking at what is today's Bible story. I'm going to be talking about the prophet Samuel's origin story. And so this is really his beginning, these first three chapters. And so where we start is this. Like, let me just give you a brief summary of where we are at in Scripture. So you've had creation, the fall. God makes a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they will be His people. He will send a promised one through them. Joseph has been, you know, turned over, has gone to Potiphar's house, has gone to Pharaoh's house, has gone to power, has saved God's people through provision. They've lived in Egypt. They've multiplied. They've been put into slavery. Moses has come. He has set the people free. They've gone to the promised land, but then they rejected God's protection, and so they wandered in the wilderness, and then they come back to the doorstep. Moses can't come in. Joshua is raised up. They go in. They're marching around Jericho. They begin to settle the land that God promised all the way back to Abraham. And then there's this series, what we call the judges, where different judges are rising up because God's people have been disobedient. And so the surrounding enemies have come and chipped away at the land that God promised. And so you have the left-handed assassin, Ehud. You've got Deborah. You've got Jephthah. You've got Gideon. You've got Samson, this time of judges where they back off the enemy to preserve God's land. And then you enter into 1 Samuel. And so 1 Samuel is sort of a transition book. It is a book that is moving from the time of judges. Samuel will be the last judge and prophet of that era. And then it's going to move into a time of the kings where David will come along and God will make a promise to David that his descendant will always have, or he will always have a descendant on the throne, which is ultimately Jesus. And so we are in this little space where there is a transition from the time of the judges to a unified nation under a king, and Samuel is going to be that transition figure. And so when you open into the pages of 1 Samuel chapter 1, what you have is you have a family. You have Elkanah and his wife Hannah. But remember, I told you there are no perfect families. And this is evident in the Scripture because the Scripture lays out all the family warts and everything. Because it's not just Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah's got a second wife named Peninnah. And she has children. Hannah does not. And they are fierce rivals. Peninnah is just picking and prodding and knows that that's a sore spot and just keeps poking at the fact that Hannah does not have children. So the family comes up to Shiloh to worship, to make an offering to the Lord. And they're eating and fellowshipping, but Elkanah notices that Hannah is not eating anything. Now, I am not a trained Christian counselor, but I feel like it's safe to say that Elkanah's response to his wife, not the best. So she's not eating. She's obviously upset. The other wife is picking on her, and he comes to her with, "Why are you not eating? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What are we doing here, man? Like, come on, like, that's what you're going with?" So like, Hannah is like, "I'm getting picked on by this other lady in the house. My husband, he don't even know what's going on. You know, I'm waiting for the ladies to amen there, but like, Elkanah, he doesn't know what's going on." So she comes in to the only place she knows to go, the house of worship. She crumples, I mean, almost like a puddle into the floor, and weeping and crying out to God. And she makes this vow. She says, "Lord, if you would give me a son, I will give him to you permanently. If you'll give me a son." And she is just weeping. And meanwhile, there's a priest, Eli, sitting over here watching her. And he sees her lips moving, but there's no words coming out. And she looks just like a mess. And he is not reading the situation either. And he says, "Woman, why are you drunk here in worship? Get your wine and go." Now imagine this poor lady. She's already struggling. Husband's out of touch. Weeping before the Lord. And now the minister is calling her a drunk. And she's like, "Sir, I've had no wine or beer this is just the heart of a broken woman crying out to the Lord for a family. And Eli fortunately retrains the scene and understands what's going on, and he says, "May the Lord bless your request." Now, something in that interchange happens that is amazing to me, because Hannah leaves with obvious faith that God was going to answer this prayer, because she had not been eating, she'd been a mess, and it says once they had this interchange that she got up, ate, and rejoined her family. Now, through the due course of time, the Lord remembered this vow and this promise and gives Hannah a son, and they name him Samuel, which means the one asked for. And so she is weaning Samuel, and so Elkanah making the yearly trip for worship to Shiloh, she says, "I won't be able to go with you for the next couple of years, because once I'm done weaning Samuel, we're going to leave him there permanently." Now let me just take a pause for a second on this sermon to say this. One of the applications for this sermon is not, please bring your children and drop them off at the church for us to raise. Just want to make that clear. That's not the direction we're heading here, but that's what they're doing. And so back into the story, I've always thought to myself, what did Elkanah think of this? Like, his wife makes, it's his son too, right? Like, my wife made this vow, they have the son. At what point was she like, hey, by the way, I'm so thrilled with this, in about 3 to 5 years, I'm going to drop him off in Shiloh to be a priest forever. That's weird, right? But like, as I was studying this week, I found something I'd never noticed before. In the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verses 10 to 15, this exact situation is spoken of. It says this, that if a woman or a wife makes a vow to the Lord and the husband hears of it, and he is like, I'm not on board with this, he had the right to make that null and void, and there would be no consequences for not fulfilling that vow. But if he heard the vow and did not say, hey, we're not doing that, then they were under the penalty of not fulfilling that vow. And so, interestingly, in chapter 1, what we see is Elkanah saying to his wife, after she says, hey, I'm going to have to bring him after weaning and he's going to stay there, Elkanah says this, may your word be confirmed. It's this interesting idea that Elkanah was in league, like on board, like supporting his wife's commitment that he's made to the Lord. It means that he also understands that there's something special about this child to turn and drop him off at the temple with Eli. I mean, this is fascinating to me. And so this day comes, and they bring Samuel to the temple, and they give an offering. And again, in the book of Numbers, you'll see that your firstborn son, you come and you make an offering, and it was like one bull, a certain amount of flour, a certain amount of wine that you make in this sacrifice. But in 1 Samuel, they give 3 times the required amount for this sacrifice on behalf of their son. And then she walks up in verse 26 of chapter 1 to Eli and says, hey, it's me. You remember me, the one you thought was drunk? I prayed, here's the son. God was faithful. He's yours. And so now Samuel begins growing up, and the scripture tells us that he served the Lord in the presence of Eli. Then we find this interesting contrast that develops. Then we find out about Eli. Eli is a priest. His 2 sons are priests. He's got 2 sons, Phinehas, and I want to say Ferb, but that's not it. But it's Phinehas and Hophnias, right? And so they are wicked. Like, you literally have back-to-back verses where it's like Samuel serves the Lord in Eli's presence. Eli had 2 sons, and they were wicked before the Lord. Now, this is what they were doing. The prescribed method for the sacrifice that was happening at Shiloh is that you would bring your meat that was sacrificed, and you would boil all the fat off of it. And in that pot, the priest was allowed to take a fork, stick it into the pot, and whatever came out, that was his portion. That was God's provision for him and his household. But what Phinehas and his brother were doing is, before it had even been boiled and sacrificed and cooked, they were going, hey, I want the best part of that. They were not even allowing the worshipers to give first to the Lord, and then they could receive theirs. And then when the worshipers were like, hey, I don't think this is right, they would bully and threaten physical harm on those who would not go forward with their plan. It was truly evil. The Lord does not like it when we mess with the worship and the purity of worship to him. And then a prophet comes and tells Eli, this is wrong, there's going to be judgment. And then we get to the probably the most famous scene of Samuel's origin story, where Samuel is said he is asleep, and in his bedroom, if you will, he is sleeping in the room with the Ark of the Covenant. What an amazing piece of bedroom furniture, right? And so he's sleeping there, and in the middle of the night, he hears his name, Samuel. He pops up, runs over to Eli. Eli, here am I. And any of you have ever been woken up by a child in the middle of the night, you're like, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. He's like, all right, what was that? Goes to bed again. Samuel pops up, runs in there. Eli's like, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. It's like when you're vacuuming and you hear like the phantom phone ring or your kid calling, but it's just because you got something else going on. Like, just go back to sleep. Happens a third time, and finally Eli clues in and he says, wait, I think it may be the Lord speaking to you. So when you hear your name again, you say, here am I. Speak, for I am listening. So Samuel, how in the world do you go back to sleep after that? Like, all of a sudden, like, your mentor is like, what you're hearing is the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. And the scripture in these first three chapters reminds us that the word of the Lord coming to people was rare in these particular days. And now all of a sudden, it's like, Samuel, the Lord is calling you, and he's probably going to call again in a few minutes. Somehow Samuel falls asleep, and again, Samuel. I just imagine Samuel sort of like, okay, here we go. Lord, here am I. Speak, I am listening. And this is what the Lord says in chapter 3, if you go and look at it. He basically says, your mentor Eli and his sons have been wicked, and I'm going to wipe them out of the priesthood. This is my message to you. That's a pretty tough first word from the Lord as probably about a 12-year-old. So he goes to sleep. The next morning, Eli is pumped up. Like, man, the Lord has spoken, comes in. It's my son, what did the Lord tell you? And Samuel's probably like, nothing. Eli's like, no, tell me, or there will be judgment on you if you do not tell me the truth of what the Lord has said. So Samuel says, here's the message, and tells him the bad news. And to Eli's credit, he says, The Lord has his plans. May they be so. This is Samuel's origin story. And what I want to do for the next few moments is this. What we see in this passage is we see some families holding their hands out and saying, this is our son. You see the religious institution coming along, and Eli had many faults, but he at least did point the young man to see, hey, when the Lord speaks, you say, I am listening. And then you have young Samuel's response of obedience. And I want us to kind of unpack this on this family Sunday, like how do all three of these elements work together? Family, church, and then child. What are our responses? But before I go into that, I know some of you can't listen hardly a second more until I explain what these bowls are behind me. So let me go ahead and do that. So what we have here is these little palms. Each of these palms represents a week in the life of a child. So this would be an infant. How many weeks before they turn 18? Now, before I go on with this illustration, let me just stop and say this. This is not meant to be a discouragement. This is not meant to, like, make the mom guilt jump out on anybody, or dad guilt, if that's a thing, right? Like, most dads are like, it'll be fine, right? But, like, what I want you to understand is this. Our God is a God that can forgive the past and move forward. And so today, I don't want you to dwell on the past. I'm just asking us to think about what does it look like from today forward. And so for every child that is born and put in a nursery up there on the hill, there are 936 weeks. And boy, it feels like a lot. I mean, it does. But as any person in this room who has raised kids up out of the house, they will tell you that this 936 weeks goes like that. So you go from 936 weeks until 10 years old. This represents 10 years. So how many weeks between 10 and 18? This is 416 weeks. Then you move over here to when they get their driver's permit. 15 years old. Oh my goodness, the weeks, where are they going? There are 168 weeks when they turn 15 till they turn 18. And then just because I didn't want any mamas to like have a total panic, we put a couple in here. We'll call this summer. Graduation and summer, 6 to 8 weeks, right? The reason I put this up here is this. As we get ready to unpack this from 1 Samuel, like all the responses, how quickly it goes from that jar to this jar is so quick. We can't afford to waste a week. And so with that in mind, with that as the backdrop, I want us to look at the parents' response. In your notes here, here's the insight. This story gives a tale of two families, one based on religion and the other based on relationship. And what I mean by that, if you're not familiar with that terminology, Eli, like to make an analogy for today, like essentially Eli is like, and his kids, it's like the pastor's sons. These are like the church workers. But something misfired because the two boys are only functioning under religion. It's motions, it's tradition, but there is no connection to God. And you can see this because they, if there was a connection to God, they would not dare enter into their attitude of entitlement and selfishness. I mean, that's exactly what they're doing with these offerings, is it not? I'm entitled to get my portion before the Lord. I'm entitled, worshiper. You brought that. I'm entitled to this. It's entitlement. It's just motions. It's like, I deserve to be honored by God because of who my lineage is. But yet, on the other side of this story, you have Elkanah and Hannah. And there's an obvious difference between these two families. I feel like one of the things that's coming out that is different is for Elkanah and Hannah, it is a relationship to their Heavenly Father. They may come and fulfill some of the religious duties, the yearly sacrifice, but they give generously above and beyond what was even asked. They come and they will honor each other's vows before the Lord. When Hannah was broken, where did she go? Straight to the feet and the altar to pray. There was a relationship. And though she dropped off her son, we see that every year when they came back for yearly worship, she brought him, you know, clothing befitting a priest of his station, keeping the connection. So here's the prayer as we think about for parents, as we think about this response would be this: for as long as blank lives, they belong to the Lord. Now, there's not going to be a blank to fill in because the blank is actually the name of your child or my child. Hannah in chapter 1, 26 to 28 essentially says, this is my son that I prayed for, and for as long as he lives, he belongs to the Lord. This is our posture as parents, is that we get to the point with our kids that we say, fill in the blanks. So for me, it would be, as long as Zoe lives, she belongs to the Lord. As long as Michaela lives, she belongs to the Lord. It's a hands-out deal. This is super easy commitment to make at baby dedication Sunday when they're holding them in their arms and everything. You've got all the week still in the jar. But when those kids grow up and say, I want to go to one of the harshest places on the planet because God's calling me to be a missionary there, we go, as long as he's alive, he's yours. When he wants to go into a field of study or into a job that is not what you had planned out, but they feel like God has a ministry for me there, that we go, as long as she lives, they belong to the Lord. It is a hands out. It is understanding. It is stewardship. It is like Hannah saying, not that you're going to physically drop them off at the church building, but before the Lord, God, whatever your plan and purpose is for them, they belong to you. And I'll support that. It's a lot harder from baby dedication when the weeks and the little palms come out of the bowls, but that's what we're called to. And to not make this seem impossible, and honestly, not to make it sound so maybe holier than thou, I've got just some examples from some people in our church, none of them are church staff, of what they are trying to do to intentionally raise their kids with open hands to say they belong to the Lord. It's just an intentional strategy, and I want to say that every one of these people would also say that they are not perfect families. We're not trying to elevate them to say, hey, these are our perfect families. That is not the case. We could have asked a lot of people to do this, but these are just some. And so let me just read a few. Maybe it'll give you some ideas. So Chris and Chrissy Smith, I'm going to point them out. They're sitting right back there. All right, Chris, I don't know if Chrissy told you, but she sent this in. All right, so this is what they said. Hey, for us, breakfast is the only time of day when all five of us are guaranteed to be together every day. And they used to read a devotion every morning, but earlier this year, Chris proposed that they stop reading the devotion and instead just talk to them about what's going on in their lives and to talk through those situations and how they can glorify God. Chris's heart was, I want God's application to be not abstract, but practical. And so this is what we're going to do. And so Chrissy continues, we've been able to ask specific questions about how they can share Christ, show the love of Christ to someone. But one of the profound things that's come from this is that we've shared with them some of our own struggles and how we're seeking to live a godly life. And I honestly think that they thought it was just smooth sailing for us because we're adults. Just being intentional with breakfast. How about this one? This is from Karen and George Little. One thing we do in our family is try to use our car time to disciple our kids. We have a kids' devotional book that we read in the car. We'll pray for each other for tests, friends, teachers, etc. We'll talk about what's going on and how we can handle certain situations and honor God using car time. Then we have, Miss Orlando Garcia. When the kids were younger, we read the Bible together. But now that they're a little bit older, we read it separately. But at bedtime, we get together and talk about what did you read and do you have any questions? Just capitalizing on bedtime. Brianna Hollis said, on an ideal day, we have family worship. We discuss things using a gospel-oriented worldview. What does the world think is normal versus what does the Bible say is true? We talk about when we fail and quick to point out our own sin. And even though it doesn't happen every day, we want her to know family worship's a priority. Kim and Jeff Little, they were in our last service. She said, Jeff and I never really talked about how to disciple our kids to be Christ followers. We just took what God was doing in us and talked about it openly. I think it starts with our own personal relationship with the Lord. So they give some examples. Our kids see us reading the Word. They see us praying for one another. They see us asking for forgiveness when we're wrong. They hear us talking about current events from a biblical worldview. We just want them to know the Lord, to trust Him, and to follow Him with all their heart. Bruce and Nat Robinson, who were sitting over here. Nat had several things about they capitalized on dinners together. They didn't isolate themselves in the room. But he said it's a lifestyle, a consistency. It's who you are. And his wife said, when they were younger, we read out of a children's Bible every night. As they got older, we'd read biographies of missionaries and people of the faith. But the biggest thing is every night we would get together on our knees and pray. And if we had a hard day with siblings fighting, then they would have to pray for each other because it's hard not to like someone and pray for them at the same time. And then Clay and Stephanie Oliver, this is just a couple of practical ways. She said, at Easter, we read through one of the Gospels, a chapter a night, and at Christmas, we do the same thing. We've listened to the audiobook called Woven, which is a seamless story of the Bible. It's 6 to 7 hours and easy to understand. She's got a teenage son. She said, my oldest son is hard to get intentional one-on-one time with, teen driver and all. So we found the time where we sneak off to breakfast one morning every other week before school to check on his heart, his life, his week, and to pray with him. And then Clay said that when they were teaching a young marrieds class, one of the guys in the class said every night he prayed individually over his kids. And Clay said, that's a great idea, and so I'm going to do the same thing. What I'm getting at is this. These are people just like you and just like me, seeking to be intentional, and all they're doing is what Deuteronomy 6 told us to do. Teach our kids in the way that we come in and go out, when we get up and lay down, capitalizing on breakfast, dinner, car rides, bedtimes, you know, making time, just being intentional. I want to encourage you. Everyone in this room can make use of every week that you have with a kid, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece, whatever it is. Just being intentional. That's our response, that we hold our hands out and say, for as long as they're with me, they belong to the Lord. Secondly is the church response. Here in your outline, the insight, the church partners with families to teach our children to hear the Lord's voice and obey. The church's role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And one of the ways that we do that is we partner with families to teach our kids, our youth, how to hear the voice of the Lord and to obey it. I love in these chapters, in chapter 3, when it clicked for Eli what was happening. Right before that, the verse says that Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. So Eli, coming into it, says, "Son, this is the Lord speaking to you. Hear it and obey it." So as a church, our response is to simply say, if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for I am listening." This is our role as a church, like that they would hear from the Word of God, that they would sit under sound teaching and hear the Word and obey it. We had, Nicole was baptized here earlier. In the last service, there was a young man named Keelan, and he was baptized, and he gave, his testimony was simply this. He was at youth camp last summer, and his testimony is, when I was in a small group, and that leader of that small group was a guy that goes here named Chad McClung, and it was essentially in small group, Mr. Chad led me to the Lord. This is the church partnering to saying, when you hear his voice, obey. If you teach children or youth, would you just raise your hand here on the hill? Thank you. Can we just say thank you to those who are serving and partnering with our families? We really, literally could not do this partnership without people giving of their time to do this. I told you I grew up in the church, and to be honest, I can probably only remember individual lessons, less than maybe 10 on my hand. And I don't say that as a discouragement, because this is what I do know. I may not remember individual lessons, but the accumulated wealth of theology that I now know is because of the continual deposits every week in children and youth ministry, people pouring in and teaching me how to hear his word and obey it. It's okay that if kids can't remember that one particular lesson that you worked so hard on, because the accumulated value is what we're passing on. We are passing on the faith and the gospel. And it doesn't come with just one week. That's why we can't afford to waste a week. It's a cumulative, ongoing effort. And our church needs to come together and serve in youth or children, or maybe you've already raised your kids. You need to be a mentor to some families who are raising kids right now of their own, or you need to find ways to pray specifically for kids and for youth and for things that are going on. I could give you a list of probably the top 20 things right now that you could pray for youth in this climate that they're growing up in. If you're a prayer warrior, you can make a partnership that they would hear him and obey him. That we may be a church that says, "Hey, young one, when he speaks, you say, 'Listen, I am listening. I am here. I am listening.'" So let me come to the last one. So what is the children's and youth response? Here's the insight, young people, kiddos. It is your responsibility to obey the Lord when you hear his voice. It is actually your responsibility to obey when you hear his voice. Your parents can point you in the direction and hold the gospel in front of you. The church can come alongside you, and you have the most amazing small group leaders and children and youth that love on you and point you to the gospel. But it only works, all three of these things coming together, when the youth and the child hear the word and obey it. And so, families, we are seeking to teach our children to hear and obey. And young people, It's actually your job to learn how to hear and obey. Because you also are only under your mom and dad's guidance for a number of weeks, and then you're out into the world, and we are praying that you have learned how to hear and obey so that you may pass it on to the next generation. So let me close it with this. Let me give you the next steps as we depart this morning. At lunch today, or at some point, maybe this week, if you're going somewhere that's not possible, but at lunch today, brainstorm ideas of things you can do together this summer to build up faith among your family. Like, we're in like that awesome season of the year where the schedule is now different. It's a little bit more relaxed maybe. Like, what does dry car time look like? Are there times that you can capitalize? Are you going on a vacation this year where you could say, hey, we're going to do this. While we're gone, we're going to go to this church and visit. Or, you know, if we go to the beach one night, we're going to go out at night. We'll do the little crab hunting thing. And then we're going to stand and listen to the waves and sing, you know, how great our God is. Like, or just read a psalm. Like, whatever it is. Like, how can you be intentional? Kids, what does it look like for you? Invite your parents into, you know, your world. Be open with them. Ask them questions. What does it mean to hear from God? How do you obey Him? When your parents take that leap of faith to kind of start that conversation, it's going to be awkward for everybody. If that's not normal for you, it will be awkward for everybody, but just like almost everybody hands in, awkward, you know, like for the name, we will do this. Like, because the more you do it, the less awkward it becomes. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you so much. Kids, y'all have been fantastic. I'm so proud of you. You made it through the worship service. Good job. And I'm just praying that each of us will have the kids' response. Speak, for your servant is listening. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so good to us. Lord, that you speak through your word clearly. I pray that we can respond in obedience. Lord, I pray for parents who are currently raising their kids. I pray that they would figure out some unique and creative ways for how they can intentionally point their kids in a way that they're holding them with their hands out, saying, as long as they live, they're yours, Lord. I pray for our church family as we come together. Help us to encourage one another, serve one another, partner with families to teach our kids to understand to say, when you hear His voice, say, speak, for I am listening. I pray for these youth and children that have been a part of our services this morning. Lord, I pray that they would learn and understand the value of hearing from you and obeying. Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we would be covered by your grace, encouraged by a potential future of week after week, the accumulative effort of putting Christ in our families. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend.